Welcome to the Pulpiteer Podcast, an online audio ministry of Pastor Andy Kroll and Carson City United Methodist Church. You can visit us online at www.carsoncityumc.org, or you can visit my blog at www.thepulpiteer.com for more sermons, Bible studies, and writings.
I went away from the lectionary this week. I wanted to do something a little different. I'm going to do a sermon on, it's called, on being named. You heard Dan read the verse from 1 John chapter 3, where it says, "See how much the Father has loved us that we are called the children of God." And then I'm going to read to you from Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 to 17. And in this is the first two chapters of Revelation are letters from Jesus to seven different churches. And this one's to the church in Pergamum. So Revelation chapter 2, 12 to 17. "And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, these are the words of him who has a sharp two-edged sword. I know where you're living, where Satan's throne is, yet you're holding fast to my name, and you did not deny your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you where Satan lives. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the people of Israel, so that they would eat food sacrificed to idols and practice fornication. So you also have some who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent then, if not I will come to you and make war against them with the sword of my mouth. That anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. To everyone who conquers, I'll give some of the hidden manna, and I'll give a white stone, and on the white stone is written a new name that no one knows except the one who receives it." Would you bow your heads with me, please? Almighty and everlasting God, gracious and loving Heavenly Father, I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, would be an acceptable sacrifice to you, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So as I said, I want to talk about being named today. And so I read this stuff from Revelation, and this is kind of this vision and this letter that's being sent to this church. And the part that I wanted you to pay attention to was in verse 17 there, where it says, "To those who conquer, they'll receive a white stone with a name on it." And that verse, interesting verse, my grandpa and grandma Kroll, before my grandpa passed away, they took a big trip around the country in a couple different places. And one of the places they stopped, he bought a Bible, this big like King James study Bible. So he had this new Bible that was he didn't have it very long before he died. But he had one like verse underlined in it, and that was the one, verse 17, chapter 2, verse 17. So when I read that, I think about grandpa. But that verse, it came to mind today because it talks about, it's kind of this picture of living a faithful life, and then as you get to heaven, like God gives you this new name, that you have this idea of God naming you. And that came to mind because I wanted to talk about being named today. So we have this 1 John 3 where we are children of God, and this idea of our Heavenly Father giving us a new name. So thinking about that, when you're going to have a child, you have this whole naming process you go through, and choosing a name is an interesting process. We had a policy that we didn't tell anyone the baby's name until after the baby was born, and we had a reason for that. The process of two people arriving at a first and a middle name for a child is kind of quite an ordeal. I mean, there's a lot of negotiating and dealing and all sorts of things that has to go on to come so that you arrive at the same mind on what you're going to name this child. It's not like you just are drawing two random names out of a hat. You're not like, how about this? And it's like, when you've picked a name, like it's not like you just kind of came up. There's something behind it. Like, you've got a reason, and it's like this, it's kind of tied into hopes and dreams that you have for the kid and all sorts of stuff like that. So it's this well-thought-out thing. So you've got this well-thought-out name, and it's got kind of symbolizing what you hope for the kid, and you've had serious negotiations with your partner. And so when you, like, present this to people, like, "Oh, we're thinking of naming the baby, whatever," and then someone just, like, trashes your name, that's kind of a hard moment, right? It's like, "Well, we thought about this. Are you sure? They'll be made fun of. You know what? Kids pick on kids. Shut up." You know, it's just like, And I just figured that, like, if you told people the name while they were holding the baby, you're more likely to have them not say something stupid. Because, like, who trashes a baby's name to the baby's face while they're holding the baby, right? So you, like, do that, you name the baby, and then hand it to them. Then you let them, they'll talk about it later in the car on the way home, but at least they'll spare you that whole thing. So you have the name. I mean, this process of choosing a name, there's a lot going on emotionally. It's not just, you're not just picking out a name that you want to yell out in frustration for the next several years. You're tying in your hopes and your dreams, what you want the kid to be, and who you want them to be, what you want them to value, and what your names say things about just your dreams for them. Naming is full of potential and of hope and of direction. And so each of our kids, either their first name or their middle name, comes from the Bible. Which is kind of, let's be honest, it's kind of required. If you're a pastor's family, you kind of have to do that. Although we didn't name our kids all prophets' names because we didn't want to sound like a family from Children of the Corn. But we did pick a name, you know, we did that. So I thought, you know, it'd be kind of fun to do, to just kind of, it'd be a way to go through the Bible and just to share our kids' names and kind of where they came from, the reason behind that. And then with the bigger purpose of thinking that, you know, we have a Heavenly Father who loves us, calls us children, and it's a name for us, and to think about that relationship that God invites us into. So we'll start with Elijah. Elijah Robert is our oldest. The middle name is a family name on both sides. Both of my grandpas are named Robert. My Anne's grandpa and her dad and her brother have the name Robert, so that that whole thing was kind of the family name there. But Elijah was a name that we both liked, even when we were in seminary, long before we had kids. We thought, boy, if we ever have a boy, we'd like to name him Elijah. We did Elijah with a soft J instead of Elijah with a hard J, and we did that because in Hebrew they don't have a hard J. The Hebrew name is actually Eliyahu, if you're to do it in Hebrew, and the name means the Lord is my God. The Lord is my God. Elijah is one of my favorite folks in Scripture. He's just really interesting. He's got a lot of kind of fascinating, exciting stories. And he was an interesting character. He was a prophet in Israel. And then, so it'd be the northern kingdom for a while. Israel was divided into two kingdoms. The northern kingdom they called Israel, the southern kingdom they called Judah. And he was a prophet in the northern kingdom. And a lot of times when people say prophecy today, they tend to think about it as kind of like a fortune teller, somebody telling the future. But that's really not what prophecy is all about. Prophecy was about speaking the word of the Lord to people, especially when it was difficult. It was about speaking the word of the Lord to people to call people back into relationship with God. There were many times that would involve a prophecy. For example, the Lord said to Elijah, these people are screw-ups, it's not going to rain for a while. So Elijah said, hey, you guys, you need to come back to the Lord, it's not going to rain for a while. And it didn't rain for a while. So yeah, there was like future telling there, but the purpose of that was to turn people back to Yahweh that they were turned away from. So you're speaking the truth and you're calling people back to God in the midst of a time where it's kind of difficult to do. So Elijah was a prophet, especially when Ahab was a king. Ahab was, he was the king of Israel, the northern kingdom. He was the evil guy. He worshipped Baal. He was an idolater. And he used his power to oppress people. There was a guy named Naboth who had a vineyard that the king wanted. And the king decided that he was going to take the vineyard and Naboth wouldn't sell it to him. So the king had him killed. And so this is just the kind of guy he was. And so Elijah speaking something to him that's contrary to what the king says is dangerous for his health, but he did so anyway. Elijah stood up to him, and he told him that he needed to return to the Lord. Elijah was faithful when it was hard. He spoke God's word when it was dangerous to speak God's word. So one of the things, my favorite Elijah story is in 1 Kings chapter 18. It kind of builds up from 17 with the whole drought thing. So the drought happened and Ahab is like ticked off at Elijah because he thinks he brings the drought. So they're going to have this battle. They're going to say, well, okay, so who's the real God? So they have this duel between Elijah and the priests of Baal. And the duel that they do, you've probably done this before. You cut up a bowl, put it on the altar and see which one lights on fire first, right? Something that all kids do, you know, and so the goal was that you don't light it with a match, though. You say your prayers, and the God that lights the bull up is the real God. So the prophets of Baal go first. They they sacrifice the bull, they put it on the altar, they start doing their Baal dance and prayer around there, and apparently the Baal dance involved limping. There's some sort of something with that. And so Elijah's standing back, and he says, you know, something along the lines of, hey, Israel, how long are you going to go along limping on two opinions? You need to choose either Baal or Yahweh. You need to do that. And so he's kind of looking. And then Elijah does one of the most awesome things in Scripture. He begins trash-talking these priests. Now, there's 450 of them. There's one of him. But he's still stands back there just kind of trash talking them, because they're sitting back there, nothing's happening. He's like, hey, maybe you guys need to yell louder. Maybe Baal can't hear you. I know, maybe Baal's using the restroom. You got to really shout out. You guys should start cutting yourselves. I mean, he actually said, I mean, in the Bible it says maybe you're out using the restroom, and in the Hebrew it's kind of suggestive that he was using potty language. So I mean, this is Elijah seriously trash talking, which is, so why is he your favorite character in the Bible, Andy? Well, it doesn't matter. Don't worry about it. he just starts trash talking. And then he's like, okay, it's Elijah's turn. So he chops the bull up into pieces, and he go gets four jars of water. So you're trying to light this thing on fire, and he's going to soak it with water. So he's kind of showing off. The other thing to remember is they're in the middle of a drought. So how thrilled were these guys he's using four jars of water to show off? Probably not super thrilled. But however, he does it anyway. He doesn't pour the water on. Says a simple prayer, and a fireball from heaven comes and just like blows it up. I mean, it's just burned up, and it burns everything around. So it wasn't like he just kind of won. It wasn't just like a tongue of flame on the bowl. It just like incinerated and blew up. Then he went and killed all the priests. So there you go. And that was, is this his awesome story of the showdown. And he basically says, look, who do you think the real God is? I love that story. Elijah's got all sorts of interesting stories and stuff going on. But you know, when I think about the hopes I have for my children, as I name my son Elijah, I hope that my kids will do the right thing even when it's hard. And, you know, his name means the Lord is my God. I hope that the Lord will be their God. That's my hope, my dream for my kids. Second child, Alexandra Tirza. She was either going to be Alexander if she was a boy, or Alexandra if she was a girl. We liked that name. And then Tirza we chose, that's the Bible name, that's her middle name. It comes from Numbers 27, everybody's favorite book of the Bible, Numbers. Numbers 27 tells the story of the Israelites coming to the edge of the promised land, and it's getting to be time where they've got to decide who gets what inheritance. So they're kind of sorting things out to figure out what family gets what land and that sort of stuff. Well, there's this guy named Zelophehad, and Zelophehad had five daughters, Mahla, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirza. And I read those names, and I think Hogla kind of missed out. I mean, that's the rest of them are kind of doable, but Hogla, that's rough. Anyway, so you got these five girls, and their dad died. And back in that time, women didn't inherit land. They were going to be shut out, and if you didn't have land, you didn't have any way to provide for yourself. So this was a this was a serious thing. Like, this was a life or death thing, that they weren't going to have any sort of inheritance. And so they went to Moses, and they presented their case. They said, look, our dad was faithful. Why should his name be left out? And they asked for an inheritance. They asked to be included into the promised land, even though they were women. And you got to understand that it just didn't happen. It wasn't just the Israelites. The whole ancient Near Eastern culture, women didn't get land. That's just the way it worked. And you can be offended by the way they thought about women and all that stuff, and you can be as offended as you want. It doesn't change the fact that historically it was a patriarchal culture, and women just didn't get it just didn't happen that way. They depended upon men to provide the land and the food and the income and all that sort of stuff. And so you really have to grasp that normal means that these ladies don't get an inheritance. You have to grasp that in order to understand how revolutionary what happens next is. Okay, so they go up and they ask Moses, you know, can we be included in this? And the short answer should have been, no, we just don't do that. But instead, Moses goes before God, and God replies, you shall indeed let them possess an inheritance, says this in verse 7. You shall let them possess an inheritance. And then they actually change the rules, so that if this instance came up, that ladies would be able to receive an inheritance. Shocking. Shocking. In this patriarchal culture, that this move would be made. And named Alexandra Tirza. So I want my little girls to know that in God's kingdom, there are no second-class citizens. That the world may give her one message about how she's valued as a woman, But even back in this extremely male-dominated time, God was going a different direction and telling them something different. There's room for everyone in the kingdom of God. And you're valued not based on your gender or something like that, but there's room for everybody in the kingdom of God. In God's kingdom, he's not shutting somebody out for that sort of reason. It's a gift given to all who would receive it. So that's those hopes, those dreams. Emmeline Grace, Emmeline's our third child. Emmeline is a old family name. I was doing family tree stuff, and we found the name Emmeline, and we took the spelling. There's three different ways to spell Emmeline. We took the spelling after Emmeline Harris, who is a British suffragette. So just had this idea of as a girl, kind of just kind of like fighting for girls being equal and stuff, and thought, you know, and then I think of like Emmeline's personality, and I think that works. So that just going to kind of stand up and fight for that sort of thing. And Grace, her middle name Grace, is the name from the scripture for her. And as it turns out, that's the only New Testament name we have for our kids, but it is such a central concept in Christianity. And I think grace is actually one of the things that really distinguishes our faith from other religions. Grace is the idea of God's unmerited favor for us. That means that you don't earn it. It's a gift. Grace is God's gift. God's blessing on you that comes not because you earned it, but just because God decided to gift you. I say this, grace makes us kind of different than other faiths, because I think one of the main religious impulses that humans have is this idea of earning it, that we can do the right sort of things and we can earn it. And we have this idea, I think there's this idea that if, you know, good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell. So if you're good, you go to heaven, or if your good deeds outweigh your bad, you go to heaven, and if your bad ones do, you go to hell. You need to understand this. That is not the Christian faith. Christians do not believe that good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell. Christians don't believe that good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell. Christians don't believe good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell. We are all sinners. Every last one of us. You, me, everybody. We are all sinners. Jesus was the good person on our behalf. And so God looks at all of us and says, here's the gift of eternal life to all of us, a gift. Not because we were so good, God was like, wow, Andy's pretty awesome. I think I want him in heaven. That's not how it works. He looks at me at my worst when Andy's definitely not awesome, and he says, I love you, and I want you to be with me. That's grace. That's grace. In your deepest, ugliest spot where God looks at you and says, I love you now, and I want something better for you now. Here's a gift for you. That's grace. God's unmerited favor. And it is a revolutionary concept, because our impulse is always, I've got to earn it, or if I'm good enough, then I get my reward. So Ephesians 2, 4 to 5 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Even when we are dead in our sin, God offers to make us alive in Christ Jesus. It's by a pure gift that we've been saved. God offers us this gift. I want my children to know that they're loved, not because of how they've performed, not because of what they can do for me, but just because they're my kids. I love them. And as much as I love them, and I'm imperfect, God loves them perfectly. God loves them even more. And God will give them this eternal life as a gift. And my hope for my kids is that that gift of grace will define who they are. Not what the world says about them, not what they think they've earned by performance, or not by who they've showed off to, but it's God's grace, that God would love us so much that he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to die for us, that reality, that gift of grace would be what defined who they were. That's what I want for my kids. Our fourth child, I'm pretty sure our last, is Asa Benjamin. He's the only kid with two Bible names, so he kind of went out strong, I guess. And Asa, well, Benjamin's a name of one of the tribes of Israel, of one of Jacob's sons. But the name we'll focus on is Asa. Asa was a king in Judah. His story is found in 1 Kings 15, 9-15 summarizes it. Asa was a king. He reigned 41 years. Judah was the southern kingdom of Israel, remember. He reigned for 41 years. And when he came into power, it was a time of a lot of idolatry. It was kind of a messed up time. And it was a time, he was a reformer king, which means he was one of the kings that called people back to worship of Yahweh. There's all sorts of, as you go through the kings of Israel, there were kings that just went the way of the people of the land and followed all sorts of idols and all sorts of things. And then there were other kings that said, hey, we can't do this. And they tried to go all back, destroyed the idolatry stuff and worshiped Yahweh. And Asa was one of these reformer kings. And one of the difficulties when he came into power was his mom was one of the main instigators of some of the idol worship. And so not only did he destroy some of the idolatry stuff, but he kicked his mom out because she was leading that way. So Asa's name is kind of a warning to Anne that she needs to fly right. Or he'll be doing some work, you know. We get to 1 Kings 15, verse 14b. This is the summary of Asa's life. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was true to the Lord all his days. When we were thinking of naming Asa that, and I read that verse, it just my heart just left, and I got teary-eyed. So I thought, man, like if that could be said of our kids, nevertheless, the heart of Asa was true to the Lord all his days. That'd be awesome. I mean, that's a dream I have for my children, that their heart would be true to the Lord. And we live in difficult times, just like Asa came into power in difficult times. And I think that what we need in these times are people who will remain faithful, people who will remember that we need to remain true to the Lord Yahweh, even when it's hard. So I have, you know, this hope for my kids that they'll be faithful, even in the midst of difficulties and challenges. Now, I brought these up because I want you to think about this. Like I said, 1 John 3 tells us, see how much the Father has loved us, that we are called the children of God. And it says, and that's what we are. We are God's children. See how much the Father has loved us that we are called the children of God. And then in Revelation 2:17, it talks about God having a new name for us. So as we're thinking about, so I'm just one person, and Anne and I are just, you know, we're parents that had these hopes and dreams for our kids and went through the naming process. And I'm not sharing these stories because I think that we're unusual. I think that it's kind of normal for parents who are going through that part. You just have all these hopes and dreams for your kids. You do. And what I want you to think about is not then how special we are in that situation, but if we as humans are like that, if we as humans are like that, then how much is God loving us and hoping for us? How much potential does God see in us? And, you know, when God looks at us, we know because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness that Jesus offers, when God looks at us, he doesn't see a mess up. He doesn't see this horrible person. He sees somebody covered in the blood of Christ that's forgiven. And I would argue that he also sees what we could be, what God hopes for us to become. All the potential, that image of God in us that he wants restored, because he's our loving Heavenly Father. He loves you no matter what you've done, but loves you too much to leave you there. Because just like, you know, you don't even have to have children to understand. If you've worked with kids, if you have nieces or nephews, all sorts of stuff, you see these little kids and you see the potential and you hope for them and you hope that they'll go in a positive direction and do wonderful things to help to shape the world. If we feel that way, how must God feel? See how much the Father has loved us, that we are called the children of God. And so I wanted to present that. So I thought it would be interesting for you to hear it, but I also thought, I want you to understand and to know that Christianity is about a relationship with your Heavenly Father through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Christianity is not about, you know, doing, you have to do the right thing to get God to love you or that sort of thing. Good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell. Christianity is about a relationship with the Heavenly Father who knows you and loves you and wants more for you, who calls you his child, who has a new name for you, who has dreams for you. It's about that relationship with God. and then letting that relationship shape who you are. So I wanted to make sure to invite you into that relationship today. In the name of the Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.